contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
In 1988, rather, Buddy Post won $16.2 million in a lottery, and it began his misery. His landlady claimed that she shared the winning ticket with Post, and she successfully sued him for one-third of the total amount. He started various business ventures with his siblings, and all of them failed. In 1991, he was sentenced to 6 months to 2 years in prison for assault. He claimed he'd simply fired a gun into his garage ceiling to scare off his stepdaughter's boyfriend, who was arguing with him over his business and over the ownership of his pickup truck. In 1993, his brother was accused of plotting to kill him and his wife to gain access to his money. In 1994, Post filed for bankruptcy. His wife left him, and the court ordered him to pay her $40,000 a year in support. To pay off huge legal fees, in 1996, he attempted to sell off rights to 17 future lottery payments amounting to about $5 million. But the lottery tried to block the sale. Post said, "Money didn't change me. It changed people around me, people I knew, people that I thought cared a little bit about me. But they only cared about the money." Jesus follower Paul observed that the lack of contentment and the pursuit of wealth will destroy a Christian's faith. So he stated a timeless spiritual principle in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, where he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." We don't hear a lot about contentment in our times, do we? We hear a lot about, you deserve it, you ought to have it, you can get it, you can have it now. Why settle for yesterday when you can have what is today? Why settle for something that's passé when you can have the new and the best? Upgrade. Get the newest. Get the quickest. Get the fullest. Contentment is being happy with what we have. Craig Hood made this comment: "Contentment is created on the inside, but it has to be seen on the outside to do any good. It must be created, learned, and cultivated." Contentment allows us to create a life of service, of ministry, of joy, and of depth. It does not happen without effort. But when contentment is an essential commitment, then we will enjoy the journey toward becoming rich toward God. Through difficult experience and great effort, Paul had created this spiritual virtue of contentment. He created it inside himself, but it was seen vibrantly outside himself in his life. So he wrote about this contentment to his fellow Christians in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 13. He said to them, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." I cannot say what Paul said, because I've never seen myself as having enough, although God has always provided what I've needed. The truth is, I've always been greedy for more. I'm like the man in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8, whose eyes were not content with his wealth. I don't think that I need to be humbled more by circumstances, like Paul was in prison. But I do need to be humbled more in heart to be like Jesus. Do you need that as well? I need to pray and meditate about Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, where Solomon says, "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This, too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" Do you need to pray and meditate about that as well? An inner city church was in crisis. Severely declining attendance had decimated their contributions. They had no minister, and their community outreach was threatened with being closed down. The leaders suggested a night of prayer for God's guidance and insight and strength. But because it was an inner city church, there was a great deal of concern that was raised about the safety and the wisdom of having an all-night prayer service. It seemed that that would be unwise, that certainly there could be better ways, that somehow they could do it differently. But after all was said and done, they went ahead and scheduled that prayer service anyway. The poorest, oldest members of the congregation were the ones who responded the most enthusiastically and proportionately. When you considered their situations, living in this inner city area, when you considered the fact that they had prayed many prayers over a long period of time for change for the better, many of their prayers had not been answered. They lived among crime and poverty and suffering. And yet they showed a childlike trust in the power of prayer. When the leaders asked how long these members wanted to stay, they replied, "All night." A woman in her 90s who walked with a cane and could barely see said, "There are many things that folks like me cannot do. But we can pray. We have time, and we have faith, so we can pray all night." These people may have been poor in material wealth, poor in terms of lack of money, lived in poor circumstances. But these people were rich in faith because they were content in God. I identify with the rich man who came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Mark tells us, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," Jesus said. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Because in their way of thinking, in the way that they had been raised for centuries, to become a wealthy person was a sure sign that you were a righteous person. You had been obviously, clearly blessed by God. And so if you were rich and you were unable to enter the kingdom of heaven because of your riches, who then had a chance? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I said that I find myself relating to the rich man in this story. For the most part, I've tried to obey God since I was a child. I've never been rich as we think of being rich, but I've struggled with holding on to the little wealth that I have. I talked about trusting God to take care of me if I do what He says, but I have held on to what keeps me from fully following Him. Do you have that same struggle? I want to be like Jesus' apostles, those men who had left everything to follow Him. I want to have that kind of faith, that kind of authenticity. And I want to believe in the promise Jesus made to them and to all of His followers of all time, the promise of God's rich blessings both now and eternally. But the truth is, my lack of faith causes me to lack contentment with the blessings I have. Do you find yourself in that same situation? I need to realize that relative to many people living around me, I am financially wealthy. I need to see that I'm like the rich man, that I'm attached to my wealth and my possessions more than I want to admit it, to myself and to God. I need to realize that I depend upon my wealth, both now and in the future, more than I depend upon God. Do you find yourself in that same position? I need to see that by clinging to my wealth, I'm actually preventing myself from following Jesus as I should. I need to think and pray and discipline myself to the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do you need to do the same as me in that? Winston Churchill observed, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. I need to have Jesus' words etched into my mind when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I need to examine my lifestyle, and I need to ask, could I live more simply and as a result of that, more enjoyably? Am I living by the world's values, or am I living by God's values? Am I seeking God's kingdom first, or am I seeking my kingdom first? I need to understand that if I live by God's values, it will reduce my stress and increase my joy both in life and in God. Through Bible study and prayer and meditation, I need to seek God's wisdom about my spending, about my saving, about my giving, and about my investing for my future, both here and eternally. I need to find contentment with less. And I need to realize that that is not a lack of ambition. Instead, it's a mark of spiritual maturity. I need to seriously consider making a vow to God as a spiritual discipline to draw my attention to Him. I need to make tithing a priority as an act of faith in God. I need to ask God to help me become content in Him and to know, like Paul, that I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Do you find yourself needing to do some or all of the things that I need to do? When we have our annual physical, our doctor will poke and prod and press various places. And all the while our doctor's doing that, he or she will ask, does this hurt? If something hurts, either the doctor has pressed too hard or something is wrong. The doctor may say, we'd better do some more tests. It's not supposed to hurt here. If these four sermons that I've preached this month on the relationship between our money and God has caused you and I to hurt, either I've pushed too hard or something is wrong. And if that's the case, then you and I need the great physician, because it's not supposed to hurt here. Jesus is the great physician. He came to cure the spiritual illness that we all have. And the illnesses we have are all different. But the fundamental uniting theme of all of those spiritual illnesses comes down to one three-letter word, doesn't it? And that is sin. Only He, Jesus Christ, can heal us of that sin. If you believe in Him, and if you're willing to entrust your life to Him, He can and will make you whole and well. And if we can help you in any way toward that, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.